We're continuing on in our series about when we gather. I believe this is message number 13. Say, when's this going to end? You got me. We just show up every week. You'll find out. I'll know when. You'll know when I know, okay? But we've been having a great time walking through this idea of the church and when we gather together, that we are the ecclesia. We are the called out ones. We don't go to church. We are the church. Amen? Wherever we gather, whether it's in a home, in a Bible study, here in this sanctuary, wherever we are, God is calling His church together, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What Jesus saw was not so much an organized thing like we see here today, but He saw something so powerful and so global as His people gather together and become the church and minister to one another. We've been looking at all the one another's, and I don't know about you, but as I go through this series, I'm becoming more in love with the church and more appreciative of the church. What a blessing the church is. How many of you believe that? Yeah, it's so easy to be critical of the church today, isn't it? But God's putting a love in my heart. Yeah, we got our problems. The church is oftentimes broken, but it's still God's plan, amen, to bring us together, the ecclesia, the called out, come together, connect together. You are not meant to do this alone. And here we are, this place. We're a part of something big. Do you understand that? And the gates of hell will not stop it. Now, the enemy will try to convince you sometimes, well, the church is in trouble and it's weak and it's stumbling and fumbling. And listen, worldwide, the church is on the move. I want you to know God is doing great things and you're part of that. And I'm excited about that. So I hope you'll just pray God will put a love in your heart and an appreciation for what God has given to us as we walk through this series. 2 weeks ago, we talked about when we gather together. It was James 5:16. When we gather together, this was a hard one. This was one, you know, I like the one, let's love one another. Let's be kind to one another. This one was, some of you kind of backed up when you heard it. Let's confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. There are so many things God wants to give you through the church, and that's one you probably don't pick up very often, is it? Because that's difficult. Well, who am I? Well, wait a minute. If God's already forgiven my sins, why do I need to confess it to somebody? It's because God wants to bless you and God wants to do some great things in your life. He says it's not good that man be alone. I mean, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the cool of the day. Do you need anything else besides that? Yet God said, Adam, it's not good that man be alone. We were meant to connect together and do life together. We're not to be islands to ourselves. We are better together. Amen. We are the ecclesia. And I hope you love that. Remember the five blessings 2 weeks ago from confessing our sins. What's the five blessings we get out of confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another? Number one, we believe that confession can help bring healing into our lives. That can be spiritual. That can be physical. That can be relational. When we confess our sins to one another, oftentimes that's the river of healing that comes into our life. And the second thing, remember, it releases the power of prayer and intercession. There's nothing like praying for one another. This prayer room is powerful. Use it. Put your prayer requests in there. We pray over every one of those prayer requests. I put prayer requests in there for me. Take advantage of it. It's God's gift to you in the body of Christ that we might intercede for one another. There's nothing more powerful than to know people are praying for you. And I have my little phone set up. I got people I call on a regular basis. Pray for me. And people that I can confess my deepest things to, even dark things in my life. You say, oh, tell us, Pastor, we want to know. I'm no different than you. I'm broken. I struggle with temptation. And I'll tell you what, you know, my greatest resource is you. Because you pray for your pastor and many of you intercede and you take it very seriously. It is a blessing to me and people that I can confess to and I don't have to hide. Amen? I don't have to hide. What was the third thing? This is powerful. When we confess our sins to one another, it helps us deal with blind spots in our life. You know about those? Those blind spots. And that deception that we are all vulnerable to. And I'll tell you, you have saved me many times. Some of you sitting in this sanctuary, who came, Pastor, this is what I see. We need to pray. Pastor, I'm concerned about this in your life. That's not a negative, that's a positive. And when we can pray together, because you can see things that I don't see. It's like when you're driving, right? That's why I have my wife. Sometimes she scares me, though. You know, she'll scream. I said, what's the matter? Well, I didn't know if you saw that car or not. I said, well, I didn't see that car, but I almost hit that one when you screamed at me. You know, be a little more gentle about it, okay? But you know, the other person can see better. We need each other to be able to see clearly and to find those blind spots. Has anybody ever received that? Now listen, that doesn't happen in rows. That happens in circles. You don't do it here in these rows where we sit. We're so formal. Yeah, this isn't where it happens, but it's after we leave here and we connect with one another. Number four, is this true? When we confess our sins to one another, it brings humility and grace into our life. Let me tell you. Because if you're going to confess your sin to somebody, you're going to have to humble yourself. And God says, if you'll do that, I'll give grace to you. I'll give you grace to do that. You say, well, good. Do we just stand up in the church and tell everybody? No. No. You find those people you can connect with who know how to intercede and pray, who love you, who will help you and stand with you and walk with you. It is one of the greatest gifts of the church. And number five, and this is so powerful, when we confess our sins to one another, it actually encourages other people and it becomes a path of light, example, and testimony to others. I don't know about you, but when I hear the testimony of other people, have you ever heard a testimony and went, man, I thought I was the only one? Man, I'm glad to hear that Elder Brian over here struggles with that. And he's an elder. Thank God. He's going through the same thing I am. And not only that, but he's found his way through. He's found victory. Man, that encourages me. And so, see, there's a great blessing. And you only get that when you gather together. Amen? Do you receive that? Is that good? Is that right? It is, isn't it? So this morning, we're going to move on from this, because after we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, it is in that place that we take the next step. And we can often help each other in this gathering where we discover how to navigate the paths and the blessings of repentance. Now, how many of you feel that's a warm, fuzzy word? Oh, man, Pastor, if I known you were going to preach on repentance, I think I'd have used this Sunday to stay at home. Because that's such repentance. How many of you, when you hear that word, you know, oh, man. And you start thinking about all the things in your life that you need to deal with. And this thing of repentance, man, I don't know what to do with that. Well, I believe as the body of Christ that we are called to walk this road together, and there's a reason. It has nothing to do with your justification. It has everything to do with your sanctification, that God wants us to walk together and experience this idea of repentance. This word appears over 25 times in the New Testament alone. 25 times. Most of the times it's written to believers. It's about us. Well, I thought we were already saved. Yeah. In fact, some of the things you're repenting over, you've already been forgiven for. Isn't that weird? Have you ever thought of it that way? That God's already forgiven. You are judicially, positionally, you are saved, born again, blood bought, purchased, but you got issues in your life that God wants to help you with through the idea of repentance. Well, what does this word mean? Well, there's two Greek words that are used for repentance that appear these 25 times. And they actually mean, in the Greek, they mean to think. You can fill this in your insert, fill in the blanks. It means to think differently, to think differently, a reversal, a turnaround. Now, when I look at that definition there, you know the word I think of? When I think of repentance in my own life, I think change. God wants to change me. Now, I'm a blood-bought believer, man. I'm going to heaven. If I don't make it back next Sunday, you'll know where I am. If I'm going to be with the Lord, all right? But while I'm here on this earth, God's wanting to do a work in me. You know one of the things He wants to do? He wants to change the way I think. And He's doing it. How many of you need change in your life? How many of you think, man, I'd like to have some change? And how many of you, maybe you're like Brother Bill there. Man, you talk about change. Man, he goes from this way over here. Evident, God did something in his life, right? You say, yeah, I need some change like that. Now, I've never stole a safe or anything like that. But yeah, I need change. How many of you, what kind of change are we talking about? We're talking about the way you think. We're talking about a change of thought and how you look at things. A change of direction. A turnaround in your life. Listen to me. Repentance is not a negative word. It's a positive word. It should bring up positive things in your heart when you think about the opportunity to be able to repent, to repent. I like what Zach said. I think he said it just in this service last week, not the first service. I love the phrase he used. Do you remember what it was? Affectionate obedience. I like that. I wrote that down. Affectionate obedience. Listen, repentance is love, is God's love for us. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Jesus has come out of a spirit of love. He's drawing us to this place of repentance. Amen. Who here this morning, we're going to make sure I'm talking to the right group. Who here this morning would like to experience greater change in your life? I'm not talking about your justification. I'm talking about living for God and walking in greater victory. In fact, Kenny did a great job yesterday talking to us about the grace of God, and he didn't know what I was preaching on today. In fact, the prodigal son's in my message today, so I was sitting there taking notes as fast as I could, Kenny. But wow, what a reminder to us that it is by the grace of God alone that God is doing this thing in us, and he's taking us from glory to glory. You will not be the same once Jesus gets a hold of you. Amen? You're going to think different. You're going to live different. Is that right? And I want you to understand this morning that God's wanting to change you. He's wanting to change me, and he's not done yet. There's still a lot of real estate to cover, and God's wanting to do that. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever wondered why some believers seem to have swifter change than others? Why are some people, it seems more evident, other people not so much, slower, and some appears almost not at all? I think there's a reason for that, and I think it has to do with repentance. A changed life begins by thinking different. That's where it's about thinking different. Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. God's wanting to change your thinking and how you look at life. Romans 12:1, we all know that one, don't we? I present my body to God as a living sacrifice. Holy. Probably don't think of yourself that way, do you? How many think you're holy? You look in the mirror in the morning and say, man, I am holy. I am so holy. No, that's not the word that pops in my mind. And I can't remember the last time my wife called me holy. But God calls me holy. He has separated me from death to life. He's done this thing, and I presented my body to him. And it's a sacrifice. It's holy and acceptable. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the what? Renewing of my mind. You see, that's repentance, isn't it? It's the renewing of the mind. So repentance is a change of mind. I'm hoping when you leave here today, you're going to think about repentance in a more positive way, a little different. When we think differently than we used to, that's repentance. And when you think different, you live different. Is that right? It's true, isn't it? You have a change of mind, and then a change of heart, and you have a change of action. And it's going on continually in your life. It's a work of God. And this morning, real quickly, I want to give you three paths to repentance. So you know this is a two-part message. So that last part we're not doing today, relax. Next Sunday, we're going to look at the fruits of repentance. But today, we want to look at three paths to repentance in our life. Are you ready? And you have your insert, you can fill it in. Here's path number one that I want you to consider today, and that is godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. He said, man, I thought this was going to be an encouraging message today, and we're talking about godly sorrow. When I'm through here today, I believe you're going to embrace godly sorrow as a very positive thing in your life. And we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10. You're going to see it up on the screen, and you can follow along with me if you want. Listen to these words. The Apostle Paul had written a letter to the Corinthian church, and it created some pain. And here was his words about it. He said, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. Well, which is it, Paul? Did you regret it or did you not? You know what that talk is. That's pastor talk. I've experienced that. Where you speak something hard to someone and it brings sorrow. And I regret that. But yet I don't regret it. You understand what he's saying? He's not out to hurt people. He's not out to offend people. And listen to what he said. He said, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. There is a godly sorrow that leads us to repentance. It's not a negative thing. It's a good thing. For you became sorrowful as God intended, And so we're not harmed in any way by us. That's an important word, harm. You see, God will hurt you, but he'll never harm you. And that should be our role too. There's times we might wound one another, and the wounds of a friend are faithful. But we should never harm one another. And Paul said, this sorrow that you experience, it did not harm you. It did not. How many of you parents are relating to this? Right? And yeah, raising your children, right? Your kids, they'll tell you, man, well, you know, and we regret that sometimes. Yet we don't regret it. You understand the tension here, right? And so it's a father to his children. And so here he is, you know, but because your sorrow led you to repentance, for you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us, because godly sorrow always brings repentance. What is repentance? A different way to think. Godly sorrow brings us to repentance. And that leads to salvation. I love this. And leaves no regret. This is important. This is important. Many of you live in regret. You are beating yourself up today because of the past. And you live in great regret. And Paul is saying that this repentance has no regret. You don't have to live there anymore. It's actually going to set you free. And he goes on. He's comparing two types of sorrow. He says, but worldly sorrow brings death. So there's two types of sorrows. There's godly sorrow and there's worldly sorrow. Do you see that there? Two types, godly and worldly. What does worldly sorrow give us? Regret. It's possible to be sorry and to regret your life and say, boy, I wish I could go back and do that. Oh my gosh, that's the most terrible. Oh, and you play it over and over and over in your mind. That's worldly sorrow. But godly sorrow knows no regret. We don't have to live in the past. We don't have to beat ourselves up anymore. Remorse looks backwards, but repentance looks forward. Repentance, the positive form of repentance, this changing of thought. It's a progressive forward movement in your life. It's not go back and beat yourself up over everything you've done. And we kind of help out as the church doing that sometime, don't we? We'll make sure we remind you of all the stuff you've ever done. You know, oh man, what a wretched person you are. And God's saying, no, 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 no. I want you to think totally different about that. This is repentance. You're going to think different. You're going to have a turnaround. You're going to go a different direction, and you don't have to live in regret anymore. You don't have to play that over and over again. You can cut that loop right now, because you can be sorry about it, and yeah, you should have godly sorrow about it, but listen, godly sorrow leads you to repentance and a different way of thinking, a different life. It's going to change you, amen? It's going to change you. I have a good example of this. Two Bible characters side by side. Judas is first. Oh, poor Judas. He did something really bad, didn't he? He betrayed Jesus. He sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Did Judas feel bad about that? Oh, yeah, he did. Terrible grief in his life. He was so overwhelmed by what he had done that he went back to the priest and he took the 30 pieces of silver and he threw them at their feet. He was so sorry for what he did. Did he have grief? But it was worldly grief, because there was regret. And he played that over and over again, and he couldn't find relief and grace. And what did he do? He hung himself. Committed suicide. He was so overwhelmed and so much in despair. Happens even today to people, even to believers, because they get all overwhelmed. It's a worldly sorrow. But let's look at another character. What about Peter? He denied Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. He denies him, and Jesus encounters him later. Is he sorry about it? Yeah, it even says he went and wept about it. He felt terrible about it. But he had a godly sorrow, because it led him forward and it led him to a change of thought, and it didn't lead him to despair, but it led him to a higher place. And we know, as we watch Peter's life, how God used him. And repentance was part of his life. Are you understanding the difference here? And some of you are embracing worldly sorrow, and it's leading you to regret, and it's causing you to be stuck in your life. And God's saying, no, I don't want you to be there. I want you to have godly sorrow with no regret that leaves forward, and it's going to change the way you think. There's a scripture that talks about strongholds. The tearing down of strongholds. You know that scripture? Yeah. That our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the tearing down of strongholds. And what's the next verse? Taking every thought captive for Christ. Do you understand? That's what repentance is. We got to start changing the way we think. And God's going to help us do that. Are you in on that? Are you in on that? You're going to be Peter, you're going to be Judas. Some of you, it's time to switch. It's time to get rid of that worldly sorrow and replace it with godly sorrow. You should be sorrowful. You should not be, oh, good, I'm living in sin. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, I've cheated on my wife just a couple times. You know, but God will forgive me. It's okay. And you know what? You're kind of right. But you're kind of wrong. Because God doesn't want you to live in that kind of bondage. He wants you to change the way you think. But we have all these thoughts that are worldly. And we got to get a hold of that. Okay, here's number two. You ready for path number two? You need to know the heart of the Father. And this is where Kenny helped us out yesterday. Because I want to refer to that same scripture. Because we're going to look at the prodigal son today. In fact, we're going to look at three responses in this parable in Luke 15 that show us the heart of the Father. If you're going to have a change of thought, a different way of thinking, a turnaround in your life, one of the things you got to get a hold of is know how God feels about you and what God's wanting to do in your life. Because some of you, and we were talking about this yesterday, you've been raised in a tradition that God's going to squash you like a bug. And he's really mad at you, he's angry at you, and he's going to punish you, and he's going to hurt you. And God's wanting you to know something else about him. And it will help you walk in repentance. And so these are scriptures not on the screen, but 2 Timothy 2:25 through 26. He says, opponents must be greatly instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Did you notice what he said? He's talking to leaders in the church. He says, listen, God's going to grant repentance to people. So is God active in repentance? Is he part of this? Is this something I just do on my own? Or is this something God's doing with me? He's granting me repentance. This is written to believers. He says, and leading them to a knowledge of the truth that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. He's talking to the church. And he's saying, listen, we need to pray that God will grant us repentance and that we can go a different direction. Romans 2:4, I like it from the message. It says, in kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. Do you believe God wants you to have a radical life change? It has nothing to do with your justification, but everything to do with your sanctification. He's wanting you to have a radical life change. The NIV says it this way, the goodness, the kindness, the patience of God is intended to lead us to repentance. And here Jesus is about to tell us, and I'm just going to read it to you because too much scripture to put on the screen, but I want to read this familiar story to you. Yesterday I like what Kenny did. Kenny focused on the Father. Today I want to focus on all three stories, and I want you to understand the heart of the Father. Because if you don't understand this, you'll never be able to walk in repentance. You'll never be able to experience the life change that I know you want. Because I pray that you should be changing, you should be constantly growing from glory to glory, faith to faith. God's wanting us to have a life change. I've been here 4 years in October. I'm different. Staff will tell you. God has changed me. Wait a minute, I thought I was done. Oh no, there's not enough real estate left for the changes that need to take place in my life. And it's called repentance. It's called changing the way. And I've changed a lot of things, the way I think, and since being here. And God wants to do that with you too. And listen to this story so you understand the heart of God quickly. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. I don't know about you, but I look at that story and I think, hey, you got 100 sheep, man. What's one? Jesus is trying to tell you the heart of the Father. He's saying one matters. And you're sitting here thinking you don't matter. And God's saying you do matter. In fact, I'll leave the 99 to come after you. Because God will pursue you before you ever wanted to be pursued. He'll love you before you ever loved him. God is after. He is the initiator. And that one sheep, and why did he get lost anyway? Probably being rebellious and wandered off. He should have stayed with the flock, shouldn't he? It serves him right. Maybe that'll be a lesson to the other 99. Don't ever wander off, or that'll happen to you. Jesus says, no. I think he could have done that with Peter when he was walking on the water, and all the disciples are watching. Woo, wah! And he starts to sink. Let him drown. They'll never forget that lesson. They'll always remember, don't ever take your eyes off Jesus. That's not what he did. In fact, he grabbed him right then, didn't he? That's the heart of the Father. Don't you understand? He's not wanting to squash you like a bug. He's wanting to lift you up. He's wanting to do great works in your life. And then he tells another story. He says, "Are what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house?" Now, she's late at night. Hey, wait till morning, huh? When you can see better? It'll still be there in the morning, won't it? No. We're going to do it right now. She lights the lamp. And she seeks diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me." Are you seeing the theme? There's great rejoicing over repentance. Repentance is a kingdom thing. It's not a negative, it's a positive. "For I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, women in that day had coins around their head, or she might have had around her neck, and it was 10 coins. And ladies, you'd probably relate to this. Maybe you got pearls. You lose one. Hey, who's going to know? Who's going to go? Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You know, you're missing a coin. I am. Yeah. Hey, who's going to know? Does it really matter? Yes, it matters. It matters to God. The heart of God is not even one would perish. Do you understand? And if God feels that way, how does he feel about you? Here, it's his children. The third story is the one we all know the best. It's the most powerful of all three because it involves a person. He tells this story. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods and falls to me." So he divided them to him and divided his livelihood to him. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, all this stuff, and journeyed to a far country. And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Lowest job. Doesn't get worse than that. He was at the bottom. You ever been at the bottom? How does God feel about you when you're at the bottom? He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But then he came to himself. Aha moment. You mean a change of mind? You mean repentance? Hey, wait a minute. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" See, he was so low. Have you ever been there? Where he thought, "God is surely angry at me, and in fact, I'm going to give up my sonship." Here's something you got to understand about the heart of God. You can't. You're always his son or daughter. You can be out of fellowship with God, but you won't be out of relationship because you're in covenant with him. And he has died once and for all. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, future. You are standing in a place. You were totally depraved, and God redeemed you and saved you. But here we are. We're talking about living a sanctified life, which sometimes is difficult for us. And here the son, he got so loaded, it was so bad, that he was willing to come back and say to the father, "I just want to be a servant in your house." And look what happens. And Kenny did a great job of focusing on this yesterday. He arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Are you seeing the heart of the father? He saw him, and he had compassion on him, and he ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. Is anyone offended by this? Wait a minute. Now be honest with me. What would you do? Wouldn't you want to hear a confession first? Wouldn't you want to hear an apology first? Wouldn't you want to go over all the stuff like we do? We go over all the things you did. He doesn't even let his son speak a word. He doesn't even let him speak a word. And he's looking for him. He saw him afar off. This is something you don't do in that culture. He ran. You don't run. He ran to his son. Wait a minute, Dad. Don't you know what your son did? I know, but I love him so much. Because love covers a multitude of sins, even in the heart of God. And he runs, he falls on me, he has compassion on him. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said, you're right, son, you're not worthy. In fact, you're going to have to pay some penance. It's not what he said. He should have said it, though, shouldn't he? He should have. It's not fair. You shouldn't be able to go and squander like that and wait a minute. Father, you're getting ready to reward him for bad behavior. That's not good parenting. You don't understand the heart of the father. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Kitty said something yesterday. I always focus on the robe. But this ring is a big deal. Because that ring is authority. It gives him access. Wait a minute. Should you give him that ring yet? Can we trust him? You know what he did. I don't know if we can trust him. The father didn't even hesitate. He put sandals on his feet. And he said, bring the fatted calf. Let's kick this party up a notch and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this is my son who was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. What? You got to understand this, that when you're walking in a spirit of repentance, this is the heart of God for you. God's not wanting to... He said, come on, I want to help you. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to help you. I want you to have a change. I want to transform the way you think. You're not going to stay the same. You can't. Because when you encounter me, things are going to change. Look what happens then. There is this other son, right? The elder brother. He was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of his servants and asked, what's this mean? What's this party about? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Well, that's wonderful. I'm so glad brother's back. But no, he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandments at any time. How many would like to have a child like that? And yet you have never given me a young coat that I might make merry with my friends. I've been the good son. What's he saying? This is not right what's happening here. This is wrong. He needs to pay a price for what he did. But as soon as this son of yours came, he starts listening to sin, doesn't he? Just like we do. Dad, don't you remember what he did? He has devoured your livelihood. He's been with harlots. And you killed the fatted calf for him? What? This isn't right. This is wrong. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and now is found. And you've heard me say this before, and this is the reality. Both these boys had the same problem. Neither one of them understood the heart of the father. The one son thought because he was bad, he's going to get cut. The other son thought because he was good, that he would be in good standing. They're both wrong. It has nothing to do with your goodness. It has everything to do with the grace and mercy of God. And God loves us and he comes to us. He's trying to tell us. He's shouting at us through these stories. This is my heart. This is how I feel towards you. And this is what brings us into this place of repentance where we have this change of mind. Lastly, quickly, I know we're out of time. Walking in the Spirit. I'm just going to read this to you and then next week we'll pick it up again, all right? If you're going to walk in repentance, it will not be by your own strength. It will be by the Spirit of God in your life. The Spirit of God is going to draw you. Romans 8:1-6. Here, let me put it on the screen for you. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How many believe that? Yeah, none. It's not the Father. If you're feeling condemnation, it's not the Father. It's not the Father. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There may be conviction, there may be discipline, but there's not condemnation because remember, repentance looks forward, regret looks backwards. We're moving forward. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, remember? Bull, goat, sin. Bull, goat, sin. Bull, goat, sin. You remember the repetition? It just kept... Jesus comes and says, once and for all. Once and for all. We're going to do this and we're going to be done. All right? It's not like that. That was just a shadow. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of His sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh. Read on. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, met in us. I want you to know the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled. You are justified. You are positioned legally by this sacrifice that was made. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set. See, there's the mind again. They have their mind set on what the flesh desires. Kenny said something yesterday. Sorry, Kenny, keep referring to you. I should let you preach today. But he said, you know, we get too focused on our sin. And we become absorbed in it instead of God's righteousness and forgiveness and grace. Be careful. Don't let your mind get set on fleshly desires. For those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Does that fit with the definition of repentance? It's about a change of thinking. It's a different way. It's about, here, Galatians, quickly, we'll read this and we'll be done. So I say, walk by the Spirit. I like the way the NIV says this. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. King James says, you know, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Get used to it. Get used to it. I don't care how long you've been walking with God. The flesh is going to fight the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to fight the flesh. And we have this battle, and it's going to go on and on and on and on. But God is putting us in a place through the Holy Spirit to give us power to be able to navigate through this and walk in repentance and be able to think properly towards this. And the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. They're always going to vote against one another. I used to tell my kids growing up, my daughter would tell you, whenever you're getting ready to make a decision, there's three board members that show up. There's going to be the flesh. It's going to, and if the flesh says yes, the Spirit's probably going to say no. And if the Spirit says no, then the flesh is going to say yes. So who's going to cast the deciding vote? The soul, the mind, the will, the emotion. That's where repentance comes from. Quickly, they are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. They're obvious. And listen, is there anything in here for you? Sexual immorality. That's not in this church. Impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Witchcraft? Are you serious? Yeah. Hatred, discord, jealousy. You thought you were off the hook, didn't you? The list goes on. Fits of rage. Anybody here got a temper? Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And the like. You know what he's saying? This is a sample list. It's bigger than this. This is just a little list for you to get. See, what he's trying to paint that picture. They're evident. This is the flesh that we're warring against. And I warn you, as I did before, he's talking to Christians, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about continual practice. Here's what I see in that. Repentance is a kingdom work. It's a kingdom thing. Quickly, but the fruit of the Spirit. And this is the key I want you to know to repentance. You want to walk in repentance? You want to have a change of thought? This is it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You cannot do this in the flesh. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. King James says, if you're going to live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. Is it possible to live in the Spirit and not walk in the Spirit? Yeah. You know what will change that? Repentance. A change of thinking. God wants to change the way you think. He wants to transform you through the renewing of your mind. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Here's my thought on this. The fruit of the Spirit, when it's present, will always take you to a deeper place in repentance. Because the fruit of the Spirit changes the way you think and the way you look at life. Some of you are sitting here today, and we'll deal with this next week on the fruit. You have broken relationships. You're sitting here maybe bitter and angry. Let God change the way you're looking at that. That's a two-way street, I know that. But God's wanting to draw you to a deeper place in Him. Because He's wanting you to change and He's wanting you to grow. We're going to come to the table this morning as we close this service. We're going to ask you to come down the center aisle and dip the bread in the cup. If you're a born-again believer, you are invited. You will not be turned away. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we're inviting you today to just acknowledge Him as your Lord. Let us pray with you today. This table is that table of kindness and patience that God is giving to us. Kindness, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. This is it, guys. This is it. Jesus came and He died on the cross for us. He died on the cross for us. Do you understand the heart of the Father today? He's not mad at you. He may be grieved over you. He may shed a lot of tears over you. But I can tell you right now that what Jesus spoke in Luke 15 is exactly the reflection of the heart of our Father. He loves you. He wants to draw you to Himself. He wants you to grow. He wants to change you. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about your sanctification. And listen, there's not enough real estate. I'm going to be changing up to the day I breathe my last breath. And my wife will bear witness. There's plenty of room for that. All right? But we're moving in the right direction. And God is changing the way I think. That you change the way you think, you change the way you live. A change of mind is a change of heart. A change of heart is a change of the way you live. Amen? Would that change your marriage? How many of you know some of the marital problems I deal with? I just want to say, repent. Repent. Oh no, let's counsel for 10 weeks. No, repent. Repent. Let God change the way you think. Now, I'm not badgering you. I'm talking to me, okay? There's some issues I have in my life. And I need to repent. I need to repent. And let God change me. And He sent the Holy Spirit to give me power. It's not, I'm not going to do this. It's going to be God doing it in me. Amen? Amen? Father, we are Your church and we've gathered here today to hear this message. And I know somebody could have spoken a lot better than me, but I pray today that Your Holy Spirit will do the speaking and that You will lead us to that place of repentance that can change our lives, our marriages, can change our businesses, can change our relationships with our children and our children's relationship with their parents. And Lord, our relationships here with one another, Lord, may the fruit of the Spirit rise up in our consciousness. And Lord, may you lead us to that place where we just think different. Lord, I want that. As we come to the table this morning, I pray that this table will be a sign to us of Your heart for us in this matter. We love You and we love each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please, as we prepare to leave? Next week, we're going to be looking at the fruit of repentance. Luke 3:8, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. This is going to be good because we get to eat fruit. There's some great things God wants to do in our lives through the spirit of repentance. I hope you see it not as a negative, but as a positive. It's not your works, but it's not my performance, but it's God's performance, and He's positioned me to walk in this reality. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, say, what does that mean? You've never given your life to Him. Say, yes, I recognize that I am a sinner. I'm a sinner, and I need God's grace in my life, and I feel the tug of the Holy Spirit. Then we want to pray with you today. If you're here today and you need healing in your body, we'll anoint you with oil. We'll pray the prayer of faith. We'll lay hands on you. You need encouragement today. Maybe you need to repent and you want somebody to agree with you. Or maybe you just need a hug. Well, you just come on up here because we're just going to stay as long as we need to. I know we got to go. We're going to Newton, but That's whenever we get there, right? It's just going to be whenever we get there. So, because God's business is what's important today. Amen? How many of you need to hear this message? I mean, for you personally, just lift up your hand and say, you know, that's something I need to hear. Amen. Well, it's not enough to be a hearer of the word, but we're going to be a doer of the word today. And we're going to go to the Lord and we're going to ask Him to grant us the spirit of repentance in our life. Because I believe repentance can be an ongoing thing. It's just like breathing. Because God's wanting to continually change us. Amen. I want you to go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you as you go. Please take advantage. Hug each other's neck before you leave. We'll be here to pray. God bless you. Thank you.